Tonight I want to begin a series of lessons that from a book that I've recently purchased and actually found that I've been looking for this book for a good long while. It was written by Brother Thomas Warren. And in our brotherhood for many, many years, Brother Warren was sort of the quintessential central logician of our brotherhood. He had quite a few debates. Particularly did Brother Warren have debates with those that were atheists, like Mr. Manson and a Mr. Flew back in the 1970s. And he took not just the Bible, but he took logic and what we would call common sense. But he knew how to take a person's argument or a means by which to make a point and then show the inconsistency of it, number one, and sometimes even the contradictory nature of the argument by which to show that the Bible was always true and that the God of the Bible, obviously, is truly God. Well, the book title is called Logic and the Bible. It's a little paperback book, and I bought it on Amazon.com, by the way. I'll tell you right up front, while it's this thick, it will take you some time to read through it. It can get pretty tedious, just be honest with you, pretty complicated in ways, but the points that he makes are actually pretty astonishing when it has to do with Bible interpretation, or what the Greek word is hermeneutics. Maybe you've heard that word before. It's actually a Greek word that means to interpret. How do you interpret the Bible? So what I want to do beginning tonight, and tonight is just, you know, to lay the very, very thin foundation layer, and then we'll build on this foundation layer as we go through. And I don't know how many sermons this is going to take on a Sunday night for me to do this, but to teach by preaching how to take your Bible and to, number one, arrive at truth, okay, that has to do with going to heaven. You know, the truth shall make you free, right? John 8:32. And to be able also to take your Bible and by using the very tools that are found in education, has to do with logic and reasoning and so forth. And then to be able to talk with your neighbors, your friends, or your family members, or whatever, on any kind of position that there is. One of the things that holds true is Bible authority must be established before you can have any conversation with anybody. If a person doesn't believe that this is the definitive answer to what's true and what's false, or what's right and what's wrong, there's really nothing more than a war of words you're going to have with a person. As a matter of fact, there's a Greek expression that talks about war of words. It's not worded that way, but that's what it is. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but going about." And he talks about subverting words. And the idea there is all you're is just a war of words. He said versus he said, or she said versus she said, or he said versus she said. Well, that doesn't get anywhere. As a matter of fact, in the day of judgment, we are held accountable for the will of God, right? Not everyone that says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter in the kingdom of heaven. Well, who will? He that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So I've got to know what the will of the Father is in order to be able to do it. And the only way to know that is by correct interpretation of the Bible. And by the way, how many of you have ever heard someone say, "Well, that's just your interpretation"? And I would respond, "Well, yes, it is my interpretation, but it makes sense, and logic holds it up, reasoning holds it up, and explicit statements from Scripture hold it up." And by the way, through the course of these sermons on Sunday nights, I'll probably use some terms, and I'll repeat these terms over and over and over again, because I think sometimes we need to expand our vocabulary with terms that have to do with clarifying and really clearly expressing what we're talking about. Brother Warren used to say, and I'm not preaching Brother Warren tonight, I'm preaching the Bible, but Brother Warren used to say, a well-defined proposition is half your job as far as making yourself clear. Like propositions. The Bible clearly teaches that it is necessary to be baptized for the remission of your sins in order to go to heaven. Okay, to be clear, to be succinct. It's not I teach or someone else teaches. The Bible teaches. You know, you've got to put it exactly the way the line of reasoning is going to be given. So tonight I start with Isaiah 1 and verse 18. And the reason I start here is because there is a philosophy of people in our world who basically say, if you have to use reason, if you have to use the human senses by which to interpret the meanings of verses to arrive at truth, then obviously any way that you go about to arrive at truth by your own human thinking, since everybody has his own interpretation, it cannot be binding on anybody. This is how it's argued, okay? Or this is how it's reasoned, so to speak. Which, by the way, that's self-contradictory, isn't it? The idea is, if it is not explicitly said, and I'm going to use that word a lot, explicitly means word for word said by God, and it means what it says, and it says what it means. Explicitly says, this is what you are to do, then it's not the word of God, and therefore it's not binding. Okay, well, we're going to go through and show that that statement in and of itself is not completely true. There are things that are explicitly said in Scripture that obviously hold true. For example, what does Hebrews 11 and verse 6 say explicitly? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, two things, must, by the way, there's an explicit word, right? Must believe that He is. Number two, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, that's not up for debate. That is explicitly, clearly taught in the Scripture. That's not my interpretation. That's not your interpretation. I'll give you another one. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's not my interpretation. That's not your interpretation. That is an explicit statement of Scripture. Mark 16, 15 and 16. And by the way, in the day of judgment, what are we going to be judged by? John 12, 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The word I have spoken, the same meant word, shall judge him in the last day. Now, Isaiah is talking to his own nation. And he makes this statement, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I'll come back to Isaiah 1 and at the end of the sermon tonight. But the point is, the Bible, and by the way, this is the Holy Spirit through Isaiah, not just Isaiah the man. The Holy Spirit says, reason with what God is revealing. So it's not reason and not revelation, and it's not just revelation with no reason. It's not either or. It's both and. Now, you may say you're sort of belaboring a point that doesn't make any sense. How many of you are familiar in history with what is known as the Renaissance, the rebirth? Well, there was a time in which Europe in particular rejected anything that had to do with what was called divine revelation. Man basically comes up through science and experimentation and all kinds of things through the five senses, right? See, hear, smell, taste, touch. That you learn things through the five senses. And if you can't learn it through the five senses, therefore you cannot say it is true or it is so or it is to be believed by all people in all generations. It's called, here's another vocabulary word. It's called empiricism. E-M, starts with E-M, by the way. Empiricism. It means you can only know what's true based upon your five senses. Okay, give you an example of that. How do you know God exists? You ever seen God? No. You ever actually heard the voice of God? No. You ever smelled, tasted, or touched God? No. Then you just believe what you believe based upon that's what you want to believe. And there is a philosophy of people, or a philosophy that people believe, that basically says, if the five senses cannot prove it to you, therefore it's not true. Okay. Now, I want to get ahead, but we're going to deal with that through, hopefully the next couple of Sunday nights is what we're going to look at this. And by the way, this is not a college course, though it could get pretty deep, okay? Like explicit and implicit. Implicit means what is necessarily implied in a passage. Okay, give you an example. How about the word whosoever in the Bible? The bride and the spirit say, come. And whosoever, let him drink of the water of life. Well, who in the world is whosoever? Is that me and you in the 21st century? Is that whosoever? Well, John didn't write the book of Revelation technically to me and you. Do you know who John wrote the book of Revelation to? Seven congregations in Asia. Is that not correct? Kobe's answer, right? Shake or not, right? Seven churches of Asia, right, Kobe? Okay. Now then, what then does the book of Revelation have to do with me and you in the 21st century if that book was originally written to the seven churches of Asia? By the way, you're sort of seeing where we're headed, right? For example, how many times does your actual name appear anywhere in the New Testament? Jimmy Clark, you are too. There is no explicit statement. Explicit means specifically says, Jimmy Clark, you are too. But what about the word whosoever? What in the world does that word mean? How does that word apply to time and to space and to people in general? Does it at all? You understand that there is a way to know certain things, not based upon an explicit statement that's got my name written in the Bible itself. But there are certain things necessarily implied in certain words in the Bible. And this is how the Bible is interpreted. Okay? And how also you disprove false doctrines has a lot to do with how you reason with the Scriptures. Okay? So let's move a little further. How about Acts 17, verses 2 and 3? Here is, Acts 17 actually has two references. The Bible, by the way, the book of Acts is filled with this, so I just use these. But in Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, Paul is in Thessalonica. Luke's writing the account. Okay, Luke wrote the book of Acts to Theophilus. Okay, and he says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and went to the synagogue, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and be risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Okay, now what did Paul do according to that text? You know, what did he do with the Bible when he went to the synagogue those three Sabbath days? Would he just read verses and that's all he did was just read the verses out loud? No, it says he opened, which means he would open up the Bible. But it also meant he opened up their understanding. And the word allege doesn't mean to make an accusation that's not true here. The word allege comes from an original word. It literally means to place side by side. Paratithemi. Okay, like parable. Okay, a story alongside of a spiritual reference. Okay, parable. It comes from the word parabole. To bowl, bala, meant to throw or to cast or to send, to put forth. And para means alongside of. So what did Paul do? He opened up the Scriptures, he read certain Scriptures, and then he put alongside of these Scriptures what Jesus actually did to fulfill these Old Testament Scriptures, because he's reading the Old Testament. And that's what the word alleged meant. Well, what do preachers do? When they put one verse to one verse to one verse to one verse, what do preachers do? What you're doing is you're alleging a particular point based upon a series of verses. I'll give you an example. Again, I'm going to give you these same examples until probably you'll say, well, I'm tired of hearing it. Well, maybe it'll sink in the 100th time, okay? Okay. Where is the explicit or specific passage in the New Testament that says, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized? I'll save you some time. It's not in there. It's not in there at all. Then how in the world is that true? How is it that you can close a sermon and offer the invitation by mentioning those five things? Because you know how to use Bible reasoning. You know how to do like what Paul did. As he took passages in the Old Testament about Jesus, about who he is, and then he says, he must needs have suffered. You see, this verse says that. You see, he did that. He must need be raised from the dead. You see, these verses said that. You see, he did that. And then he draws the conclusion that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. By the way, just go back and read Acts 2, Peter's sermon in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, Lord. How could he draw such a conclusion as that? Go back and read the sermon. He's making this point, and then this point, and then this point. And when you tie all those together, what's he doing? He's reasoning out of the scriptures. Because he's quoting Psalm 16, Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, so forth. This is how the Bible is to be understood. You know, when Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, finish the verse. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You mean you can wrongly divide the word of truth? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, did you know you can twist the scriptures according to 2 Peter chapter 3? That's what some were doing. Verse 15. Of which they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. So the idea is I've got to be honest and I've got to use good common sense to take the Bible and to make the Bible, not make it, but have the Bible say what it really is saying. Now let me make this observation. And Brother Warren makes this observation in his little book. Sometimes people for a while will use good sound logic and reasoning until they are shown by good sound logic and reasoning from Scripture that their conclusions are false. And then he says, and then this is sometimes what happens with people. Then they will reject all logic and all type of reason and say, well, if it didn't explicitly say it in the Bible, therefore it's not binding, and therefore my position still is true. Do you believe today that there are people who believe that two contradictory positions, both of them can be true? That there are people that actually believe. Do you believe that there are people that say, well, it doesn't matter what the Bible says, it matters what I feel in my heart? You mean to tell me that there are people who basically say, well, you can read this all day long. We're never going to arrive at the truth in spite of the fact that Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so we can all believe whatever we want to believe as long as we're sincere and devout in what we believe, and we're all going to go to heaven at the same time. And that is not believed on this planet, right? You ever heard of anybody talk about a leap of faith? Faith is not what you've got evidence to believe. Faith is what you choose to accept as what's personally believed by you. And it doesn't have to be believed by everybody. As long as it works for you, that's all that matters. Now, if it works for you in a different way, that's fine and well. It's called existentialism, by the way. So the whole idea is what? Everything that I'm really talking about is this the Word of God? Number one. Number two, is this the authority for all of humanity living on this planet right now? And is it to be respected? And is it to be obeyed? Now, if the answer to those questions, any one of them, is no, what am I doing up here? What are you doing here? As a matter of fact, let's just have some songs and some prayers, and let's just leave. Because there's no sense if faith is just something that you can draw out of whatever you want to draw out of. And read, well, I'm reading it intelligent. You know, I believe that, but I don't want to believe that. You pick and choose. Listen, you don't do that with everyday life, with laws of this land. You don't do that in medicine. You don't do that in a lot of fields of academics. But people will do that with the Bible all day long. So again, what's this about? By the way, for those of you that are adults, while I'm here to teach you, I'm really after your kids. I'm really here on Sunday nights now to educate your children. Because you're going to get this. You're going to understand this. But it's the young people that are the immature, the inexperienced, those that are still got a long way to go out here in their maturity development. They're the ones that need to understand what we're talking about here. Because they're the ones being targeted out here in our world, being challenged, particularly by atheists and agnostics and skeptics. That this isn't really an authority at all, to be honest with you. It's a good book. However, there's a lot of error in here. What little facts that are in there, okay, we'll give you that. But there's a lot. So this is just a human book, and you need to accept it as just a human book. Oh, the golden rule and, you know, the moral laws and so forth. Well, those have been around for a long, long time. This is sort of the way it's argued in our world. Yeah. What do you believe about the Bible? How about Acts 17:11? You know that other verse I've got up here on the wall? Paul goes to Berea. He leaves Thessalonica. Some of those Jews didn't accept what he had to say. As a matter of fact, a lot of them did not. He goes to Berea, and he finds some Jews there. And here's what he says. Here's what Luke writes. These were more noble. These Jews, he means, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? That they received the word with all readiness of mind. What does that mean? Come on, think about that. What does it mean? They received what Paul said with all readiness of mind. How many of you have ever heard the expression, well, you just quit preaching and went to Midland? The idea is, I'm with you up to this point, but when you got on that point, I'm not ready to accept that. How about these Bereans? They received the word with all readiness of mind. In other words, I'm ready to do whatever the truth tells me to do. Do you know that could be very, very uncomfortable? Are you and I really willing to go down the road as far as truth will take us? Now, before you answer that question real fast, you got to think that thing through. Are you really willing to go down a road? I want the truth more than anything. How about Proverbs 23:23? Buy the truth and sell it not. You really want to do that? Let me tell you something. You can lose some friends going down that road. You might lose your job. Matter of fact, you might lose your life in certain places in the world. It happened in the first century to go down that road. I want truth more than anything. They received this word with all readiness of mind, and then what did they do? And searched the scriptures. How often? Daily. Well, why would they do that? How many of you have ever heard anybody say, well, you couldn't understand what you're reading anyway, even if you read it? That's for people who have an education in theology to tell you what that means. Let me tell you something. That's a dangerous thing for anybody to do. God gave us enough common sense to be able to take our Bible written in a way that if you're honest and you want to know the truth, like search the scriptures. Search, by the way, can be work. Again, study to show thyself approved unto God. A what? That needs not to be ashamed. It's work. Workman. This takes work. Can get tired. Ecclesiastes 12 says, much studying is a weariness of the flesh. I didn't say weariness of the mind. Weariness of the flesh. You can actually get physically tired by studying. Did you know that? College students studying for a final exam that you've absolutely got to pass. Can you literally get so physically tired in what you're doing to try to make the grade that you really want to make? Absolutely. Guess what? You don't study, you don't get tired, you can flunk. Do you know your professors in many ways, they don't care, they're going to get paid anyway. By the way, that's life. Get used to it. So it's like on the job too, out of college, out of graduate school. studying the Bible that way. It can be long, tedious, arduous. Okay? Look at these verses. The Bible actually says to investigate. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. But that's not all that verse says. Hold fast to that which is good. Now, if a person cannot come to know what is good, then what? How does that verse make any sense? In other words, I have put this to the test according to the litmus of how you arrive at truth, and I have come to see what is good and what is not good. I'll give you another verse. Didn't put it on the slide here. 1 John 4, verse 1. John told Christians, try the spirits whether there be of God. For there are many false prophets gone out into the world. Try them? You mean I am to put them to the test? Absolutely. Here's a person who claims to be speaking for God, the Word of God. And you say, show me in the Bible where that is. You ever had anybody make something up? Well, I know it's in the Bible. It's got to be. I just can't remember where it is. Show me in the Bible where that is. Or someone draw a conclusion that you say, I don't believe that's in the Bible. I don't believe that's even implicitly taught in the Bible. For example, faith alone, salvation by faith alone. Anybody in this room believe salvation is by faith only? You don't really have to repent. That's something you do because you've already believed. You don't really have to confess. That's something you've done because you've already believed. And you really don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. But you do that because you want to obey God. But your salvation is not based on repentance and confession and baptism. Your salvation is based on you believe. Do you know there is one explicit passage in the New Testament, James 2, verse 24, that explicitly says, plainly says, you see then that how by works a man is justified and not by faith only. James 2, 24. It's in the Bible. It's not my interpretation. It's not your interpretation. It's not anybody's. So the point is, God tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, and once you've done that exercise, now you hold fast that which is good. In other words, you can arrive at what's good by proving all things. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates or disqualified, is the idea. The idea, you've got a knowledge of the Bible. You know what you did to become a Christian. You know what a Christian is supposed to do. Now examine your life according to what the verses of the Bible say, and have you done that? If you've done that, you can know you're in Christ. If you haven't done what the Bible says, what is the implication, folks? The implication is, then I'm not in Christ. How many people are willing to accept that implication? You mean to tell me I'm not a Christian? You mean to tell me that what I was taught and that's what I did and that's what I thought made me a Christian? I'm not a Christian? That makes me feel uncomfortable. I've had people tell me that. I said, I'm not telling you anything. I'm just saying, is this what you did? Is this what, here's what the Bible says, is this what you did? Listen, there are a lot of people who are ignorantly honest, or honestly ignorant, however way you want to put it. Then all of a sudden, when you show an explicit passage, a specific statement, well, no, that's not what I did. I had a gentleman one time cry in my office. I was walking him through the book of Acts. He said, tell me what to do to become a Christian. I started Acts 2, Acts 8, the eunuch, Acts 9, Paul, Acts 16, the Philippian jailer. I was just walking the examples through the Bible. After a while, I stopped and I said, do you see what I'm showing you? He was crying. He said, I see exactly what you're saying, but I've got a question. I said, okay. He said, then what about my grandmother? I said, what do you mean? He said, my grandmother never heard what you just showed me. My grandmother's dead. But what about my grandmother? That was the most moral, godly woman I'd ever met in my life. And his idea is, you're implying that my grandmother's not in a saved condition. I said, do you see what the Bible actually says? Yes. I said, are you willing to do what you've just been shown? I said, let's, for the sake of argument, say, okay, and I'm not going to say one way or the other about your grandmother. I said, I'm just going, for the sake of argument, say this. Let's say your grandmother is in a saved condition. What does your grandmother want you to do now that you've been told the truth? What would your grandmother want you to do? Well, my grandmother always wanted me to do what the Bible said. I said, okay. Now, for the sake of argument, let's say your grandmother is not in a saved condition. What do you think your grandmother would want you to do? How many of you have ever heard anybody say, well, if my grandparents or my parents or my husband or wife or whatever, if they're not in heaven, I don't want to go to heaven. That is without a doubt, to me, one of the most foolish statements that's ever come out of the mouth of a mortal human being. Go back and think about what you just said at that last sentence. I don't want to go to heaven. Anybody in this room don't want to go to heaven? Come on, think about that a minute. You don't want to go to heaven? No, you do, right? That's why you're here, even tonight. So I took her to the book of Luke. No, I took him to the book of Luke. It was a man. And I said, there was a man, according to Luke chapter 16, who died and went to torments. And he had five brothers alive back on this earth. And he begged Abraham, where Lazarus the beggar was, he begged Abraham to send Lazarus back to his five brothers, thinking that that would lead his brothers to repent, to do the righteousnesses of God, and to not end up where he was. Of course, what did Abraham tell him? They have Moses and the prophets. Isn't that what he told them? Now, what in the world did Moses and the prophets have to do with his five brothers going to heaven? At that time, that was the revelation of God. That's what they had. That was their Bible. So what is Abraham telling this man? His five brothers have got to... It's not some miraculous person coming back from the dead so that you can walk, see this person that once was alive and now he's dead and now he's back to life. It wasn't a miracle that was going to convince this guy, these five guys. What was it? You got scriptures? Have them read that. No, Father Abraham, he says. That makes him a Jew, doesn't it? He claims Abraham is his father. One went back from the dead, they would repent. What did Abraham tell him? No, they won't hear Moses and the prophets. Neither will they repent, though one rose from the dead. And by the way, one has risen from the dead, never to die again. Has that convinced the world to repent of their sins and to obey the righteousness which is by faith in Christ? Matter of fact, few there be that will find it. Matthew 7 says. So just because this is here, live and well in our world, by the way, it is quick, sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. Though the Bible is here, accessible to everybody who wants a copy of a Bible. Literally in this country, how many copies do you own? I got multiple copies of the Bible. So, who or where does the excuse lie if one is lost having access to the Bible? Where does the excuse lie? Fault lies with man. Fault lies with the individual. If we're lost, it's our fault individually. If we're saved, by the way, it'll be by the grace of God through a proper reasoning and a proper application of what you find in Scripture. Again, I said by the grace of God. We're not saving ourselves. It's still by the grace of God. Though we are working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, right? Philippians 2:12. Look at some illustrations. I'll move a little quicker now. Matthew 4, And in Matthew 21, you have two illustrations of Jesus using logic to actually deal with some problems. Number one, Matthew 4 is the devil. Satan basically, in the first temptation Matthew records, says, knowing he was hungry, command these stones be turned to bread. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be turned to bread. Jesus said, it is written, man does not live by bread only, by every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Satan then, according to Matthew's account, takes Jesus upon the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. Quotes Psalm 91, verse 11. Cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. By the way, is Psalm 91 written by the Holy Spirit by David? Absolutely. It's inspired word of God. The devil quoted scripture. By the way, the devil can quote scripture. How do you know I'm not the devil? You think about that a minute. Just because somebody's quoting scripture doesn't mean it can't be the devil. So how does Jesus deal with the devil quoting scripture? It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That again is quoting Deuteronomy. What's Jesus doing here? Psalm 91 is a psalm. If you go back and read that whole psalm, Psalm 91 is a psalm of God's protective care over his people. That's what that song talks about. And Satan pulls a verse out of Psalm 91 to say, you see there, if you're God's child, particularly if you're the Son of God, God will take care of you. Come on, prove it. Jump off here and let the angels come keep you from hitting the ground. But what Jesus did was he took a verse out of Deuteronomy. By the way, that's Moses. David writes Psalm 91. Moses writes Deuteronomy. What are you doing here? Just because the answer to the problem is not in the immediate context of Psalm 91, there's other words that God gave through people all the way back to Moses that those passages shed light on the interpretation you're putting on this passage. The passage is not wrong, Psalm 91. The interpretation you're putting on that passage is wrong. How do you know that? Because there's a verse way back here in Deuteronomy that says you can't do that and God take care of you. Y'all get that, right? So what did Jesus do by way of illustration in using logic? You got to have the truth of all the scriptures that you have and use them all. It's Brother Thomas Warren called it the remote context. What in the world does remote mean? If something's remote, it means far off, wide distance. Immediate means right there in the paragraph, right there in the sentence structure, right there close by. Remote means the entire Bible. How many times is that ever done by you and me? It's done all the time, right? By the way, it's not just done with the Bible, it's done with the Constitution in this country. Judges in courtrooms use this same process. Attorneys use this in a courtroom. Law enforcement uses this. As a matter of fact, medicine uses this. It's called practicing medicine. Well, here's what we do know by running all these tests. It's not this, not this, not this, not this, not this. Now, we don't know what it is. But because we've done these tests, we know it's not these five things. You say, well, I feel better. It's not this, this, and this. Well, what is it? Well, we hadn't figured that out yet. Aren't you glad the Bible is not that way? See, God's not practicing religion on you and me. He just basically says, search, and you will find. By the way, it didn't mean as soon as you look up a verse, or how about this way of studying the Bible? Okay, Lord, I need the verse that basically answers this question. You know what the question is better than I know how to ask it. Okay, I'm just going to let the Bible open up, and Job 16, verse 14 is my answer. Guess what? you're going to be more frustrated in your life than you ever have been trying that tactic. But you know, there are some people foolish enough to use that approach. What does rightly dividing the word of truth mean? In 2 Timothy 2:15. It means you've got to intelligently study the Bible. By the way, every document has a context, and the meanings of words are in their context as well. By the way, some words are meant to be literal. Some words are meant to be figurative. The context determines how you see that. It always does. Matter of fact, in English it's that way. In French it's that way. In Spanish it's that way. In German, in Chinese, context always determines the meanings of words. Okay? Anyway, Jesus used another verse to show that the meaning of a verse is not true. Not the verse is not true, the meaning you're putting on that verse is not true. Let's go to Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, 23, 27, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees now, who work for the devil. And they're asking him about his authority, because he's cleaned the temple out. By what authority do you these things, and who gave you this authority? Jesus says, I'll ask you a question. The baptism of John, from whence came it, or whence is it? From heaven or from men? Now here's how the Bible says they reason. They came to themselves and they said, if we say that it is of heaven or of God, he will say, then why did you not believe him? If we say it is of men, we fear the people. For all revere him or believe him to be a prophet. Now, what that is called is a constructive dilemma in logic. If this, then this. Or if this, then this. Now, it is either this or this. And if it is either this or this, then it is either this or this. How many of you have ever heard they got caught on the horns of a dilemma? That's literally what happened here. In logic, that's what that's called. If we say it's of heaven, meaning it came from God, then we should have obeyed it, and he'll point that out. Now, if we say it's not from God, that it's simply of men, because that's your only option. If it's of God, it's from heaven. If it's not of God, it's obviously not of heaven. Then the people are going to be upset about that. So their answer was, we cannot say. Now, what is that? What do you call that? It's called dodging the issue. There are a lot of people in debates that get caught up in that kind of position and basically say, well, I'm still studying on that. Studying on that. Why? Because you realize the problem you're running into here? If I say faith only is of God, there are verses in the Bible that say faith only is not of God. If I say it is not of God, then there are people who believe it is of God and they'll be upset with me. Y'all see where I'm headed with this, right? There's not any topic I can't discuss that don't have that right there as a problem. Listen, it either is of God or it isn't of God. Faith only is either of God or it isn't of God. Now, which is it? James 2:24 says, it's not of God. Therefore, what does that make it? That makes it of the devil. What are you going to do with these PhD preachers that preaches that faith only is of God? That's my preacher you're talking about. That's my church you're talking about. No, I'm not. I'm just showing you the logical conclusion of your doctrine. There isn't a subject I could discuss from this pulpit or from a rostrum in a Bible class that doesn't have to do with the sermon I'm preaching tonight. And it's critical, listen, it's critical that everybody in this room understand how to reason right. Jesus used logic He used reason, like Paul did, like Peter did, like all the apostles did, like preachers do, like Sunday school teachers that are worth their salt. The idea is you use common sense that you use in everyday life, same way you do with the Bible. Okay? What are some of the indications of what you can find in that? In Acts 13 and in Acts 24, you get two bad reactions. In Acts 13, 44 to 46, Paul had been preaching the gospel to a region of Iconium, first missionary journey. And there were certain Jews that loved what Paul was preaching. They wanted to hear it the next time. Well, the Bible says in Acts 13:44 that the whole city came out. Whole city came out to hear the preaching and the teaching of Paul. And when the Jews saw that, they envied because he drew such a crowd. The whole town shows up to hear him preach. And then they begin to blaspheme what he was saying. By the way, it's the Holy Spirit through Paul, not Paul making this stuff up. So it's going to be right, right? Paul says it was meet for us to have basically sent this gospel unto you. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But seeing you reject it, lo, we turn to the Gentiles and they will hear it. By the way, that was fighting words too. Because there was a big issue, a cultural, doctrinal issue between certain Jews and the rest of the world. The gospel makes no distinction between Jew and Gentile, bond free, male or female, all one in Christ who are Christians. The Bible explicitly says that, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. When you come to Acts 24 and verse 25, here is a pagan, Felix. He and his wife hear the faith in Christ, Acts 24, 24. What's verse 25 say? And as he reasoned, there's our word, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. And he said, go thy way, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. What does he see? He sees the logical conclusions of what Paul taught him. He's talking about Jesus. And the implication of what he's saying is there is a righteousness and there is a self-control and there is a judgment to come based on this Jesus you're talking about. By the way, that is true. He saw the logic of that and it scared him. By the way, the Bible word for tremble there means to shake and quake. It shook him. We say it scared him, like he was walking through a haunted house, not knowing what was about to happen around the corner. It shook him. But what did he do about it? Nothing. People do that all the time, don't they? Oh, Brother Clark, I see what Mark 16:16 says. Well, if you see it, are you ready to do it? Oh, I have no intention of doing that. If I did that, do you know what so-and-so might think of that? People do a lot of things because of what so-and-so might think, right? There were several, according to John 12, that believed that Jesus was the Christ, but they would not confess him. Why? Lest they be put out of the synagogue. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's directly out of the Bible. That's one motive why people do what they do or don't do what they do. Back now to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah now, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. The appeal is to reason. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You'll be blessed, in other words. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. Who says? Well, the rest of that verse explains who says, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." What does that mean to you and to me? Isaiah's not directly talking to you and me. He was talking to his own nation. What is the implication of those verses to me and you? Come, let us reason together. Let's reason out of the scriptures. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Be like the Bereans. Search the scriptures whether these things are so. And if you be willing and obedient, then good things come. If you refuse and be disobedient, be devoured. Who says? The mouth of the Lord has spoken that. Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 1:7. Are you here tonight and you're wise? You understand that I must hear the truth. Only the truth saves the soul. James 1:18 says, "Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth, that you should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Seeing then you purified your souls in obeying the truth." So you have to obey the truth to purify the soul. Again, "You shall know the truth, the truth shall make you free." You have to hear the truth. You have to love it, by the way. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. "With all deceivements of unrighteousness, and then that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." You must believe, obviously, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said in John 8, "If you believe not I am he," literally that I am, "you'll die in your sins." Verse 24, verse 21 says, "And where I go, you cannot come." That's referring to heaven. A person must turn from their sins in godly sorrow by repentance unto salvation. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Jesus said, "I tell you, next set you repent, all likewise perish." Luke 13:3-5. Peter said, 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish." Now, I know Peter wrote 2 Peter to people in the first century, but does that verse apply to me and you? Not willing that any should perish. Who are this any? That refers to all of humanity. It's implied it refers to all of humanity, like whosoever. Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who is all? Like all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does that apply to the 21st century, or is that just to the first century when Paul wrote to the Romans? What does logic say, folks? All still means all, doesn't it? All humanity? While it's not explicitly saying my name, all still by implication means that's me. I'm in that verse. And that I've got to have my sins dealt with according to the way God says it's done. I must confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. Matthew 10:33-34. Also Romans 10:9-10. Because confession with the mouth is unto salvation. Romans 10:10. And I must contact this water, be buried with Christ, understanding my sins are remitted, not by the water, by the blood of Christ, as I'm showing my faith through the obedience of faith by doing what he asked me to do. By the way, it is faith that acts. It's unbelief that sits there and does nothing. When a man was told to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, that didn't make sense to him. As a matter of fact, he got mad in 2 Kings 5. A friend of his persuaded him, "If he had bid you do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more do what he says and be made whole?" He goes down to the Jordan River and he dips 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. He's still a leper. I didn't say 6. I said 7. When he dipped the 7th time, he's clean man. Folks, leprosy is terminal illness. You died from leprosy. There was no cure for leprosy. Do you know what that man Naaman did when he came back? He praised God He didn't put his faith in the Jordan River or dipping seven times. He put his faith in God. And how did I know that? By doing what God told him to do. And that's what you're doing when you're baptized into Christ. You're putting your faith in God for the blood of Christ to wash away your sins. Anything magical about this water? It's Athens City utility water. But this water, any other water, is an expression of faith, trust in God to take away my sin. That's where baptism has its power. It's not in the action. It's not even in your being baptized. It's not even in the person submitting someone to baptism. The power is in God to do what he says he'll do. Remit sins, blot out sins, wash away your sins, forgive sins. That's where the power is. Now, what does faith do? You ever seen anybody just argue with a brick wall? You may believe that, you may teach that, you may practice that. I have no intentions of that. The word of the Lord has spoken. And this is the word we'll be judged by in the last day. Pioneer preachers used to stand at the end of sermons. Brother Marshall Keeble, I would preach a long time. And he'd have his preacher boys, young men, stand up and do the exhortation. Brother Keeble had done all the teaching, and now he gets these young men to motivate, to encourage. And that's what you're being told, asked to do tonight. Maybe you've turned away from a way of truth and you've gone back into the world. To a wayward child of God, you're not asked to be baptized again. You're asked to repent of thy wickedness and pray God. Perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee. Acts 8:22. When that man was told that, he said, "You pray for me." I have no doubt Peter did that. And that's what we'll do tonight. Well, Floyd leads us in the invitation song. If you're subject to this invitation, reason together. Reason with your Bible. And do the right thing. Won't you come? While together then, stand and sing.